Well, I just want to thank you, Lord, just for your faithfulness once again to this fellowship. Truly, you're working in and through, Lord, just the live streaming and, Lord, the many people are being ministered to, Lord, through the teaching of the Word of God. And, Lord, you've allowed us through email and through texting and through just all this ways that you've given us to communicate. You've given us just great avenues of ministering to people just personally as well, Lord. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for the technology that you've blessed us with to continue to do ministry and during this time. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you'd anoint your word, that you bless the teaching of your word, that we would decrease and you would increase, that you'd anoint the homes that are tuned into the live stream, and that you'd bless each one by the teaching of the word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be just covering three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the topic is going to be Children of the Living God. That's the title of this message, okay? So Children of the Living God, and it's a bit of a topical. You're going to see me cross-reference to kind of hone in on this topic, what it is to be a child of the living God. What does that mean? Not only what does it mean, but how does it affect our lives? To be a child of the living God. And so we're going to look at this. Now, it's really expository teaching. We're kind of covering 1 John here, moving through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But since I'm only covering these three verses, I was going to cover all the way through verse 9, but the Lord really kind of moved in my heart to really focus on this. What does it mean to be a child of the living God, children of the living God? And so we're going to look at this this title. I'm going to talk about this a little bit in the introduction, and then we're going to cover the first three verses and look at this specifically in the text of 1 John, okay? All right, so firstly, let's look at this title, Children of the Living God. I get this from really verses 1 and 2 of our text this morning, all right? So let's read that together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John writes this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." So here we go, right? Here we go. The children of God. It's listed right here. "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him." Now verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Right, here's that term again, children of God, "and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Okay, so that's our passage we're going to cover. But again, this verbiage here, being children of God, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you these questions first to kind of probe your heart and your mind. When it says children of the living God, does it mean biological children? Are we biologically children of the living God? Think about that. Because that's really what people kind of are prone to think. I think of back at the time when Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Remember that? Must be born again to see the kingdom and to enter the kingdom. John chapter 3. Now, what did Nicodemus think when Jesus told him that? Well, how does a man become born again? How does a man enter his mother's womb again? What's he thinking about? He's thinking about a biological birth, right? To be a child of God biologically. Was that what Jesus was talking about? No, not at all. Matter of fact, Jesus went on to kind of explain to him, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit is birth to the Spirit. You're the teacher of the Sanhedrin. You're the teacher of the Pharisees. You know not these things? Now, I'm paraphrasing that. You want to read that, John chapter 3, in your own time. But this is what he kind of starts the dialogue with Nicodemus. You're the teacher, and you know not these things. I'm not talking about a physical birth, a biological birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth, right? And so when it says children of the living God, how do we become a child of God? We must be born spiritually. He's not talking about biologically. Now, why is that? Well, really it is because God is spirit. God is not somebody that has a physical kind of body, that type of thing. Now, we know that Jesus, fully God, became a man. But God the Father, right? Before Jesus became man, even in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God is spirit. And we're going to look at some verbiage that talks about that. Jesus is going to explain this to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. He's going to explain that God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is not physical in terms of a tangible thing that we can touch and feel. He's now he can take on that form, but he's not in his being that. He's spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why Jesus said you must be born of the spirit. It's a spiritual birth, not a biological, not a physical birth. You must be born of the spirit to enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 6 is the verse. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's what John's gospel records Jesus telling Nicodemus, right? He's not talking about a physical birth, but a spiritual one, because God is spirit. Now, why must we be born again? Well, let me set this up for you. You have to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We must be born again because we died. When did we die? We died when we sinned in Adam. Okay, so the wages of sin is death. What is sin? Sin means you're separated from God. Why? Because sin means what? Perfection. You missed the mark. You missed the mark of perfection. Sin doesn't mean perfection. It means you missed the mark, which is perfection. God is holy. God is perfect, right? And so we as sinners miss that mark, that bullseye, which is perfect holiness. Therefore, we're separated from God. And so you can see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. If you study Genesis chapter 3, the account there. Remember, Adam and Eve, they dwelt with God fully, physically and spiritually. Until what? Until sin entered the world. How did sin enter the world? Well, they rebelled against God. Remember, they were given instructions, specifically Adam, right? To not eat of that garden in the middle, from that tree in the garden, in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And so, when we read they ate of that fruit, what happened? They died. Now, we see that they didn't die physically immediately, but they died spiritually, right? Because they were now separated from God. Remember when they ate of that fruit, they began to hide from God. Why? Because God is holy, and they're no longer holy, right? They've sinned. They've missed that mark. So there's that separation from God. That's what death means. Death means separated from God. And so when we read they ate of that forbidden fruit, they died spiritually the moment they ate of that, and there was separation. Now, they went on to die physically. You can read in Genesis chapter 5, you know, so-and-so lived this many years and then he died, right? So-and-so lived this many, and Adam and Eve, right? And then they died. And then they died. I think death or died, he died, appears over 20 times in chapter 5, right? Because it's separation from God. Because they died spiritually, they would go on to die physically, right? And so death means separation from God, spiritually and physically, right? And so because they died spiritually, now we must be born again spiritually. And because they died physically, in a sense, we must be given new physical bodies. Born again, if you want to call that physical bodies. When is that going to happen? In the resurrection. Okay, so we have a spiritual and we have a physical. And so since we died spiritually, we must be born again spiritually. And so how are we born again spiritually? Well, we must have our sins taken care of. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. That perfect sacrifice, right? The perfect blood not only covers our sin, but it removes our sin, right? The Hebrews describes. And therefore, once sin is removed, we can now receive the Holy Spirit. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, we become born again. So you must first confess your sin, that you're not holy. It doesn't take too much smarts to know that. You look in the mirror, right? I'm not holy. I'm marred with sin. I have bad thoughts, right? Nobody has to teach me that. I know that. And because we are sinners, we're separated from God. And so we have to confess we're sinners, and then we have to repent of our sins. Repentance means that we want to turn away from our sins, turn away from our way of sin and turn God's way of righteousness. So we must confess we're sinners and we must turn from our sins or repent of our sins. And then we must ask Jesus to forgive us our sins, as only he can, the perfect sacrifice, and to be our personal Lord and Savior. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. We just have to what? Believe and receive what he did on the cross of Calvary. When we do that, the Bible declares that we're born again. Our sins are now removed, and we receive the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God. And we're going to read about that in the account with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Because in that, Jesus explained that God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, how does that happen? It's through becoming born again, receiving the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now our connection with God. But I want to underscore this because we're going to see in our 1 John 3 passage that the Holy Spirit is really the gift that God gives us. The Holy Spirit is really our inheritance as a child of God. Children receive an inheritance from their parents, right? But the inheritance that children receive in this life, it's temporal. You might receive, I don't know, a house, might receive some money, might receive a car. These are all temporal things, all right? They're not going to go with us to heaven. And so there's an inheritance that's temporal, but there's an inheritance that God gives that's eternal. And this eternal inheritance comes from being a child of the living God, children of the living God. How do we become a child of God? You must be born again. Right? A rebirth. Now we're a child of God. And because we're a child of God, we receive an inheritance. The inheritance in this life is the Holy Spirit. The inheritance in the life to come is a resurrected body. They're both eternal, aren't they? But this is the inheritance that we must know that we have as children of the living God. And when we know this, people, it gives us our hope. We live this life in temporal inheritance, right? In a temporal inheritance, things that go away. We live in this life, but with our hope firmly secure and focused on eternal life, right? The inheritance that we have in eternity. And that gives us our hope to live this life of faith every single day, right? And so I want to talk about this aspect of God being spirit. And that's why we must be born again. And the worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. I want you to hold your hand here in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of John. Go all the way to the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. Okay? And we're going to read the account of the woman at the well. Gospel of John chapter 4. And we're going to pick up our text right at verse 5. Now, this woman is a Samaritan woman. Let's set up the backdrop here. So Samaritan woman, Samaritans are half Jew, half Gentile. How did that come to be? Well, remember when Israel, the northern tribes, went into exile? What Assyria did is to keep their enemies weak, they separated the families. And so even though in the northern tribes of Israel, there were Jews, when they were taken by Assyria, what they did is they mixed the families. They put the children in one nation that they conquered, then they put the men in another nation that they conquered, and they mixed and matched them. So the ones that remained in the northern tribes there, they became half Jew, half Gentile. And so they became what? Half-breeds. And so they were looked upon as unclean. And so this Samaritan woman that Jesus meets is half Jew, half Gentile. She's looked upon as unclean. Now the peculiar thing is that Jesus, he engages with her, right? She talks to her. He says, I'll drink from your bucket, right? And so we see in that this dialogue that occurs. But in this dialogue, we see the revelation that he says that God is spirit. And the worshipers, his worshipers, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the reason I'm getting to this is that you must be born again. This is what he's talking about. For us to worship him in spirit and truth, we must be born of the Spirit. And this is the inheritance for the child of God. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, you become born of the Spirit. You become a child of God. At that point, it's by faith. But as you become a child of God, the inheritance you receive at that point is the Holy Spirit. And that guarantees the inheritance that you will receive in eternity, a resurrected body. You understand? So we have a wonderful inheritance as children of the living God. And we need to know this. This is what gives us our hope to live this life of faith. Okay, so verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5 of John's Gospel, it says, so he came to the city of Samaria, this is Jesus, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, this shouldn't be done in that culture, right? Jesus is a Jew, she's a Samaritan, and she's a woman. And so she's looked upon as unclean. He shouldn't be conversing with her, okay? So verse 8 says, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God.'" Now I want you to underscore this, highlight this. If you knew the gift of God, what do you think that gift of God is? I'll answer that in a little bit, okay? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And what is the living water? Maybe the question should be phrased this way. Who is the living water? And what is the gift? Who is the gift of God? I'll answer that in a little bit. Verse 11, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from itself, from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" Verse 13, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst.'" So, what's the distinction of these two waters? There's the physical water, and there's what? The water that Jesus has, which is a spiritual water. Just giving you some hints. Who's the gift? Who's the water? It's probably the Holy Spirit. Huh? This is what Jesus is talking about. "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." What he's saying, once you drink of the Spirit, once you receive all of it, you'll never thirst again. He's going to satisfy you. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." See, once you receive this water, you'll never thirst again. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, it's going to draw you into a relationship heavenward with God and become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Jesus knows everything, huh? Can't outsmart Jesus, does he? And so the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, I guess so, right? Verse 20, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And so what she's referring to is a physical place to worship. Now, in that day, the Jews had the temple in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans had a temple, right, in their hometown of Samaria. And so she's highlighting the place where we worship is at a physical temple, right? But then Jesus is going to say, hey, there's going to come a time where you don't have to worship in a physical place. You're going to worship it in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." You're not going to be worshiping at a physical place. It's not going to be a function of location physically. It says, verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming." So future, right? Future from this time. "And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God the Father is seeking such to worship in spirit and in truth. And then here we go, verse 24. God is what? God is spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, so Jesus himself defines God the Father is spirit. He's not a physical entity. Now, he can manifest himself, right? The burning bush in physical thing. But he is not physical in terms of like a tangible thing you can hold on to. God is spirit. Therefore, right, he says, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so, how do we worship him? It's through the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God. That's the living water that he's talking about. Now, how do you receive that? Well, you must be born again. Confess your sinner, repent of your sin, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin so you can receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the Spirit that, what, worships the Lord. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 25, and the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell you us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he said, yeah, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah through me, right? Through my death. And he's going to go on to kind of show this and teach you about this. Through my death and through my resurrection, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I wanted us to read this together is, as you turn now back to 1 John chapter 3, when it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, verse 1, that we should be called children of God. He's not talking about biological children. He's not talking about physical, right? He's talking about spiritual, just like Jesus explained to Nicodemus. God is spirit. And so when you become a child of God, it's a spiritual rebirth. And that's what it means to be born again. And it comes in the first coming of Jesus, right? Jesus, he came the first time to remove your sin so that you can be born of the Spirit. That's our inheritance when we become a child of God. But once we receive the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes again, what's he going to do? All those with the Holy Spirit, he's going to give them a resurrected body, a physical body, made for the heavens. That's our inheritance in the future. Remember when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. He's talking about heaven, right? In heaven, there's many mansions. No, he's talking about big houses like in Beverly Hills. He's talking about physical things. Many would say so, right? He's not talking about that, right? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. How are we going to dwell in heaven? It's through our resurrected bodies. You see, our future hope is that. Our inheritance in the future is that, our resurrected bodies. So that we're going to see Jesus face to face in our resurrected body. That's our future inheritance. Our inheritance now in this life, when we become born again, is the Holy Spirit. And what John is addressing is children of the living God have these inheritance. They're a great inheritance. And as we set our hope on this eternal inheritance, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Your resurrected body will be eternal. They're not temporal. As we set our hope on these children of the living God, as we know our inheritance, right, it's going to purify our life today. It's going to set us apart. Progressive sanctification, as one coined it, right? That we're going to be continually set apart in this life for God as we firmly fix our eyes upon that hope and that inheritance. And so this is what John is addressing here. Now, the word inheritance, it comes up several times in the scripture, right? So I want to read you some cross-references to that. All right? And so let me give you some of these cross-references. And you can study this in your own time. You can turn there, or you can mark it in your notes. You can turn there if you want. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read first. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes this. He says, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Now he's going to refer to this as the Holy Spirit. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see what our inheritance is? It's the Holy Spirit. When we what? When we believe the gospel of our salvation, when we believed in him, we became children of God. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, we became a child of God at that point. And we became a child of God, we inherited now the Holy Spirit. That was our inheritance immediately. And then he goes on to say, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Now, what's he referring to there? Possession of what? Our resurrected bodies. I believe that's what he's saying. You see, he's saying the Holy Spirit is our inheritance when we become born again as a child of God. But that is now the seal, the guarantee, our future inheritance of a resurrected body when he comes again. That's what Paul is describing here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Future tense, right? Now, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 speaks of an inheritance. I believe our future inheritance. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. I believe he's speaking in this life, as we do all things as unto the Lord, not for men, right? There'll be an inheritance future. And it has to do with our resurrected body when we rule and reign with Christ. I believe the more we do for the Lord here, the greater our work will be, and the greater our inheritance will be in terms of ruling and reigning with Christ. Our future hope, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 speaks of our inheritance of the Holy Spirit again. The writer of Hebrews writes this, therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. What's that? What's the promised eternal inheritance? What's the promise of the Holy Spirit? So as a child of God, your inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And it's an eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let me read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, eternal, reserved in heaven for you. That's our future inheritance, reserved in heaven, our resurrected bodies. As I mentioned, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you. He went to heaven, right, to prepare that for us. He's going to come again, and he's going to give us a resurrected body at the rapture of the church. It's our future inheritance. Okay, so what's our present inheritance as a child of God? The Holy Spirit. Eternal. It's an eternal inheritance. What's our future inheritance as a child of God? A resurrected body. It's eternal as well. So our inheritance as children of God is eternal. Sure beats the inheritance we get from what? This world, right? Or even if you have good parents, physically good parents, right, that leave you an inheritance. It's temporal. They can't leave you an eternal inheritance. They might leave you a lot of money, a big home. That thing's all going to go. It's not going to go into heaven, right? And so God the Father calls us children. We're children of God, and he's given us an eternal inheritance. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And let's read that again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now this word behold is an interesting word. Behold. It's the word in the Greek, eido. Now, it might be familiar to you If you've been coming to our studies, especially ones around Easter, when we cover John chapter 20, eido, it's the Greek word to see. And so this word behold is the English word that they translate in the context here. But the word eido, let me explain this to you in the context of John chapter 20 again. Remember when they go to see the empty tomb? Mary Magdalene comes and sees first, right? And she goes back, she runs, gets the disciples. Then you got John and Peter, they're running there, and John gets there first. Well, there's a lot of different words in the Greek used for they saw the empty tomb. And so when John gets there first, he sees the empty tomb. It's the word to see materially, right? No understanding, right? He sees in nobody. And he jumps back out, kind of fearful, I think, right? But he has no understanding. And then Peter comes in and he sees and he begins to study it. There's something very peculiar, right? And he sees the wrappings and they're like a cocoon, no body, but the wrappings are there. Usually when a body is stolen, right, you have to unwrap the body, but the wrappings are still wrapped, but there's no body in there. Very peculiar, he begins to study. It's a different word used, Peter saw. He began to what? Thorea. He studied it, where we get the word theoretical. But then John goes back in and he sees and the record there is that he saw and believed. So it's kind of when that light bulb goes off, right? You've been looking at something you don't understand, but when that light bulb goes, oh my goodness, I understand now. He saw and believed. That's the word eido. It's when the light bulb goes off, when you begin to perceive the truth. And so that's the word used, behold. What is John saying? Behold. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I believe what he's encouraging us, the church, is take hold of your child of God. Let that light bulb go off. Do you realize you're a child of the living God and you have this great inheritance? Now, are we living like it? Are we living like children of the world? He says, behold, perceive. Let that spiritual light bulb go off. You're a child of the living God, the God whose right hand spans the universe. You're his child. How did you become his child? You became born again. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you this great inheritance. It's an eternal inheritance. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, other places I want to draw to your attention where it says children of God. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. John writes this. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. How do you become a child of God? You have to receive him. Become born again, right? To those who believe in his name. You have to receive him, believe him. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he's not talking about a biological birth, right? It's a spiritual birth. All those that what? Receive him and believe in his name, you become spiritual children of God. The Holy Spirit comes in you. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Paul explains it this way. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Let me read that again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So those that have the Holy Spirit and are led by the Spirit of God, they're children of God. They're sons of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So what happened when you became born again? You became adopted into the family of God. And now you call God Abba, Father. And since he's now your father, he has an inheritance for you. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself, Paul writes, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit says, you're a child of God. You've been adopted. That's the deposit that he gives to you, right? That's your eternal inheritance in this life, the Holy Spirit. Now, there'll be an inheritance when we see him face to face, our resurrected body. When he sees the Holy Spirit and he's going to give you a resurrected body. at the rapture of the church. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. If we're children of God, we're heirs of God. What do heirs of God receive? An inheritance. I love it. Do you realize that you have an inheritance from the living God? What else do we need? It's an inheritance that goes on into eternity. Why are we so preoccupied with the temporal when we have the eternal? Matter of fact, he's going to go on and say, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, when we're occupied with the eternal, we become pure in the temporal. That's what we want, right? Sanctification. But our minds have to be set on the eternal, our eternal inheritance. Then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let me read you one more. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. This is the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus, he promises the Holy Spirit. And he says that because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're going to be ushered in as a child of God through the Holy Spirit. This is what he's describing. Okay, so Jesus says this. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the gift of God that we read in John chapter 4. That he may abide with you forever, the helper, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You see, he left to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we would receive the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, our eternal inheritance in this life. But he says, in doing that, you're not left as orphans. You're ushered into the family of God. So you're a child of God, adopted. And a child of God has these wonderful inheritance. The Holy Spirit and eternal life. A resurrected body to see Jesus face to face when he comes again. So let's read this again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, take hold of. Let that light bulb go up. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Do you understand what it is to be a child of God? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And that's one of the results of being a child of God, right? You're no longer a child of this world. And therefore the world, what? Knows you not. Actually, the world rejects you. The reason why the world rejects you is because they reject your Father. They reject him. So we're now what? Square pegs in a round world, right? We don't quite fit in. We're in the world, but not of the world. But the fact of the matter is, who cares? Man, I have my eternal inheritance, don't I? When this life goes away, when this life passes away, there's no inheritance here. Inheritance is not in this earth. The inheritance is in heaven, right? And we have that eternal inheritance in the Holy Spirit, and we're awaiting our resurrected body. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So, in this life of faith, we know that the Spirit is in us, but in the life to come, what's it going to be like? We don't know for sure. We know enough, right, to give us hope. But how many's going to know what your resurrected body is going to look like? How many are going to know what Jesus' face is going to look like? We receive it by faith, right? I mean, I know my resurrected body is going to be a little bit skinnier than this. I know that for sure. But we don't know for sure, right? And this is what he's saying. It's a life of faith. The Holy Spirit comes in and we have this life of faith. But we know it's going to be good. We know it's going to be better. And we know it's a promise that he's given us. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. We're looking forward to that day. That's where our hope is. That gives us the strength, right? And that gives us the excitement to live this life of faith, even when we don't have any inheritance here. Even when we don't have any place to rest our head, we can know that we have an eternal inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. I want you to note that we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We know this. When we see him face to face, he has a resurrected body. We'll be in a resurrected body. It's going to be glorious. Our faith will turn to sight. There'll be that spiritual work, the Holy Spirit in us, and there'll be that physical work, our resurrected body. That's our inheritance. For we shall see him as he is, glorious. Can you imagine? And I think about King David when he said this, Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Did David see the physical face of Jesus? Physical face of God? No, God is spirit. But there's that spiritual right, that sense, I want to see the face of the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. And that's the inheritance that we have. That's the promise that we have. We shall see him as he is. There'll be a day, people. This life, when you compare it to heaven, it's a big zero. Why are we living for this life? What does this life have to offer us? Maybe, I don't know, maybe a good job? Maybe some money in the bank? Maybe a house? I mean, these are all temporal. And when we spend so much of our days and so much of our energy on temporal things. And you know, most of the time we don't ever achieve them. And then when we do, we want something else. And then we just dig a hole for ourselves. We get more depressed. I didn't get that. I want that. Oh, if I got that, I want something else. We're never satisfied. We never get to where we want to go. We're always drinking of the water that we get thirsty again. We don't drink of what? The water that gives us or makes us satisfied. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What hope? The hope of what? Our eternal inheritance. Let me read that again. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? Not the temporal things. It's the eternal things. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. You see, the purity of our life in the here and now is a direct function of our hope of heaven. Do you understand that? The purity in life on this earth, how we live this, is a direct function of where we put our hope. When our hope is in heaven, we will live differently here. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's when our hope is in temporal things that we begin to sin. We begin to desire and work towards and focus on things that are temporal. We begin to think more of what I want rather than what God wants. We have a temporal perspective rather than an eternal one. And for the child of God, it's not who he is. If we are children of the living God, we have eternal inheritance. That's where we put our hope. I want to close with this parable. How many remember the parable of the rich fool? I like the name of that, right? Because it really is true, right? You can be rich and a fool. You can be poor and wise. The rich fool. It's a parable that Jesus gave of a man who had so much and he figured, well, I have so much, I'm going to build more bonds and get more. And Jesus calls him a fool. Why? because he was poor spiritually. Think about this, people. How much emphasis do we put on people that have money? How much emphasis do we put on that? I mean, think about this. Remember, James said this, you know, we do this in church, right? Somebody comes in with a nice suit and has lots of money, we treat him different than somebody comes in with nothing. And he says, that ought not to be. But we do it, right? Think about it. I mean, I'll just put it right out there. How many of you ladies like men with good jobs and good money? How many ladies would marry somebody that doesn't have a job? Maybe on some hard times. Think about it. Does money dictate how spiritual you are? No. I mean, think about Jesus. Did Jesus have money? Now, he could, but he didn't even have a place to rest his head. Think about it. Who's spiritual? Who's not? You see, we put our faith and trust. I mean, we talk a lot of spiritual jargon, but when push comes to shove, what do we really think? What do we really put our faith and trust in? Is it the temporal things or the spiritual things? Let's close. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. It's the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12. 13, verses 13 through 21. And we'll close here. Luke records this. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What's he talking about? Money, right? Imagine asking Jesus this. Jesus, can you imagine? Can you tell, like, I don't know, my business partner to give me so much money? I mean, Jesus is going to look at you and think, man, you're in heaven. What are you talking about? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." I want you to highlight that in your Bible. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. We can't judge people by what they have. A nice suit. A nice tie. A nice car. A good job. We can't judge by that, can we? Verse 16, and then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" I'm going to work harder. Get another job. I'm going to store all this in my barns. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich, toward God." Interesting, huh? Inheritance. Physical or spiritual? We want a spiritual inheritance, right? An inheritance that lasts on into eternity. Things of this life are passing away, people. If we're working harder to accumulate things in this life, we're just like this man in this parable. And we have to see the kingdom. A child, children of the living God, have a spiritual inheritance, an eternal inheritance, not physical. eternal, made for the heavens. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. May you teach us, I pray, what does it mean to be children of God? Lord, truly we know the cost. Cost you dearly. And we receive, Lord, many of us receive, just by grace, that work on the cross. But help us to go from there. What does it mean to be a child of God now? What is the inheritance as a child of God that makes us so rich? Is it a house? Is it clothes? Is it a car? Is it a bank account? Lord, all these things are not bad in and of themselves, but Lord, when they become a focus, when we think inheritance means that, Lord, like this man in despair, we're very mistaken, very well deceived. So I pray, Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to know who we are in Christ. Children of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to